chapter number 15. And tonight we're going to continue in our series of messages on family matters. Families do matter, and so as we've been saying all for the month of November, that we need to address and discuss and do what we can as a pastoral staff to help you address some matters of the family. If you think back over this month so far, it seems so long ago already, brother, that Pastor Rick spent a couple of messages, a couple of services, just really laying some foundation and giving us some principles for successful families, kind of as an overview in general. And then what we've tried to do since then in service after service is try to connect the dots of those principles and some of those main thoughts to some what we consider to be some very topical and very relevant issues that many of our families face, that many of you have faced or are facing currently. We've talked about things like breaking generational bondage, and that's something that many of us have dealt with or continue to deal with in many ways, whether that be a very blatant lifestyle choice or a collection of choices or something subtle like attitude or lack of vision. We've also talked about planting a church in your home and encourage you to really step back as a family, as moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and young people, all the way down to the littlest one, to truly consider to take a step back and evaluate where your home is as a family, and really consider the notion or the thought of taking these principles and really driving a stake in the ground and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and really planting a church in your home. Then this morning, Pastor began to take a stab at something that has affected many of us, if not all of us, to a certain extent or degree, whether that be you directly or someone in your family, some of your children, perhaps even some of your grandchildren, if not that case directly tied to your family, but certainly a neighbor, coworker, friend. And that's the idea of biblical principles for marriage and what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. And all of these things that Pastor and I have prayed and discussed and talked over, I'm following his leadership as my pastor. And just we've sat back over the course of the last couple months, 6 weeks, and just thought, what are some things when it pertains to the family that might be beneficial and encouraging to our people here at the church? One of those things is prodigal children. I know tonight that is a touchy subject, probably just as touchy as the rest of the things that we've brought up and brought to attention and tried to address with biblical principles and scripture and thoughts and encouragement. I know that's something tonight that some of you may be sitting there thinking, wow, tonight? You want to rip that scab off tonight? Well, again, through prayer and through just meditating on these things and talking in and out and thinking about you and our church and our church family and people in general, the culture that we live in, we know that some of you, if not many of us, struggle with that part of life. There might be someone here tonight or someone that will listen to this message later on at a later date that when you step back and zoom out from your life, there's one glaring thing that just seems to nag at your family. And again, if families do matter and they matter, then we must address and discuss and walk through some of the matters of the family. And in today's day and age, with my personal background, my walk with Christ, over 20 years in youth ministry, being around youth workers and youth leaders and serving in a couple different capacities when it comes to youth ministry, and now here in this role at First here as pastor of youth and family ministry, if there's one discussion that I've had numerous times over the last couple of decades with friends and family and parents, it's about a son or a daughter who maybe used to come to church and maybe for whatever reason they've kind of walked away or stepped away. Also, just to be transparent and honest, I've had conversations several over the years in ministry opportunities to sit and listen to prodigal sons and daughters as they've come and they've started to weigh some of their options and looking for truth and looking for someone to speak truth in their life and really desiring to finally make a decision whether they believe what they were raised to believe or not. And so this matter of prodigal children, and by the way, it doesn't just apply to prodigal children. That's the biblical example that Christ gives here in Luke chapter 15. But many of you would struggle with prodigal spouses, if you will. or prodigal grandchildren. And so, as you can see, this definitely ties into matters of the family. And so tonight, we want to just walk through this. We've outlined over the course of the last 6 weeks, three or four weeks, six biblical principles. And they are, again, you'll continue to hear them through the end of the month. Number one, the preeminence of evangelism, starting in the home. Number two, the permanence of marriage. Number three, the value of children. Number four, the sanctity of human life. Five, a social responsibility. And number six, the value of male and female. When you take those six foundational biblical principles and begin to make personal application in some of the ins and outs and some of the topical things that we've tried to address and encourage you in, again, it reminds me of Proverbs 19:8 that says this, "He that keepeth understanding shall find good." And it's our goal, again, not to embarrass anybody, not to cause any more pain than maybe many of you might already be in or have worked your way through over the course of the last year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. But in these matters of the family, as Pastor Rick has said, and I will continue to quote him, even after the month of November is over, our best chance to have success in the family unit, in the church, and in our government is to live by biblical principles. And I know that many of you are very familiar with this story, if not by personal experience, then the months, decades, years you've spent in church. If you're like me, you've probably heard several messages out of Luke 15 on prodigal children. But I want to tonight give an interesting perspective in the context of the family and family matters. A couple of weeks ago, we shared a message called Breaking Generational Bondage. And in it, we provided six key areas or six steps looking at the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of some very practical things that you can do to break the chains of any generational bondage. And they were this, to decide to honor God and do right, to consecrate everything and everyone in your family, to separate yourself from the past, as hard as that is sometimes, and to commit 100% to letting God lead down the line. The last two were to dedicate yourselves and your family to the goal before you, the God's perfect goal of our sanctification. And then lastly was to pursue God's holiness, not His hands or what He could do for us, just simply to pursue His holiness. When you think about that message and those six things, those six steps, if you will, that takes time, doesn't it? Last Sunday morning, we shared a message called Plan a Church at Home from 2 Peter chapter number 1. And Peter outlines, again, seven, and it seemed like there's always six or seven things and done in a right order in a certain place, no matter where you look at in the Bible. Again, biblical principles. 2 Peter chapter number 1, the Apostle Peter shared six or seven things that he says you and I are to diligently add to our faith. He said this, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, the biblical word for love. And he said in that passage of Scripture, if you do not add these things to your faith, then you are blind. That's a very stern language, a very stern warning by the Apostle Peter, but one that we talked about last week that is the responsibility of every believer. But that takes time, doesn't it? And in this matter of prodigal children, ones or some that used to walk closely with the Lord, tightly in fellowship with Him, and for whatever reason, many various number of reasons, aren't walking so tight or closely with Him anymore. That can be a very daunting, a very heavy thing for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and brothers and sisters to carry when you look at a loved one in this pursuit of breaking generational bondage, in this pursuit of putting these things on that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. That takes time. And when you compound the fact that a loved one, a son or daughter, a daughter-in-law, son-in-law, whatever the case may be, brother, sister, spouse, grandchild, what seems like at the most inopportune time, decide to whatever degree walk away from church, family. Heck, you don't even know if they're coming on Thursday to Thanksgiving. That is a real burden that many of us carry. Someone very wise once said, you can't talk your way out of something that you've behaved yourself into. J.S. Bryan said, many a man can build a fortune, but few men can build a family. Are you uncomfortable yet? This idea, this notion that there are some people, for various reasons, to different degrees, decide to walk away. Now, part of the pain that comes from that is that they're walking away from the things that which we really hold to, that we really believe in, and that we desire to be real in their life. I'll never forget, shame on me if I ever do, so just over 2 years ago, I walked our oldest daughter, our first child, who grew up out of the house, walked her down the aisle here in this church. It was in September a couple years ago, and at that time, one of your missionaries serving with the Word of Life, as we talked about where to have the church, we needed a place that was big enough, and we needed a place for the reception and the gym, and the first place that we thought of was First Baptist of Canton here, and threw that out to my daughter and soon-to-be son-in-law, and they said, yeah, perfect. And so it was a blessing to come in here, having served here in different capacities and served you as a church. As one of your missionaries back then, I knew where the broom closets were, and I knew where the chairs were, and I'll never forget, Carrie just handed me her keys and said, here you go. And I'll never forget being here at that moment. If for those of you that have had the opportunity to walk a daughter down the aisle or to stand there with your son as that process plays out before your eyes, all the men in my life that were older than me tried to warn me and tried to tell me what it was going to be like. And I heard every word of that. All the men who were my age or younger that said, I can't believe you two are old enough to have a daughter that's even getting married. That's crazy. They said, when it's all said and done, when it's all over, I want to get back with you. I want to find out what it's like because I've got three daughters. They're 14, 12, and 10, and I just want to prepare myself for that. I've got to tell you, it was everything that I expected it to be. We did the practice on Friday night. We did the dinner over there on the other side of the building here. I went to sleep and tried to sleep and had the goosebumps and had the butterflies of the whole experience. I'll never forget as the day just sped by and I wasn't even the one getting married. It all kind of came to a head when everything was in place. The wedding party had already come down the aisle and taken their places and it was just me and my daughter. And we were standing in the back. She's hiding in the nursery back there. Back in this back hallway, and one of the things she said to me, she said, Daddy, when, she called me Daddy, by the way, and if you've not yet experienced that, just get ready, because that is a terrible and amazing thing all at the same time. She said, Daddy, don't look at me, because if you do, I'll cry. I remember thinking to myself, how am I supposed to not look at her, right? I mean, this is one of my three daughters, first one to go off and get married, and what do you mean I can't look at you? But okay, that's fine. It's your wedding. I'm going to do my best. And I didn't. I promise I didn't. And so we made our way down the aisle here. You see that picture. There's a picture that we have at home. We're standing right there. And I'm not smiling even though I'm full of joy. It's because I was ready to lose it. And that's why. And walked down the aisle and sat down here. And the pastor that married them was our son-in-law's family's pastor. And he did something very unusual. Before I even said the her mother and I thing and gave her away, he went through, before that time, he went through the passage in Ephesians that talked about husbands and wives and the family structure of that. And I got to be honest with you, I was a little touched by the ceremony and the flowers. And yes, she looked beautiful and he looked handsome and we were happy. And yes, this was the young man that God brought into her life, and he fit the bill that we've been praying for her life. But let me tell you why the goosebumps and the tears came. It was when I said, her mother and I, that's about how I said it, that's how I remember it anyway, and gave her away. And Tina was sitting right down here, and I literally kind of collapsed, fell backwards, and began to sob. She held it all together. You know, the mother of the bride is the one supposed to cry, but I was the one that was sobbing like a baby. Let me tell you why. Because I wanted for my daughter and her husband to have what her mother and I have. And I wanted for my son-in-law and his new bride to have what his parents have, sitting on this side, and his grandparents. And in the presence of God and these witnesses, that was the overwhelming feeling that I had. That's what makes it so tough when a son or daughter, or a spouse, or a brother or sister decide to walk away. It's why it's hard for us to understand. It's why the gears begin to grind and our heart hurts so much. And I believe that is the reason why Jesus brings up this story here in Luke chapter 15. He says in verse number 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me.' And he divided them and divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, where he wasted his substance with riotous living." God only knows what this young man spent his money on. And again, not to tug heartstrings or to get a reaction out of you, but let me tug your heartstrings and get a reaction of you. Some of you know by personal experience exactly what this word means, because you have been forced to sit in the bleachers and watch what seems to be the downfall of a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister-in-law go through this very same thing. And this is why it relates to the family. "And when he had spent all," verse 14, "there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." And it's in times like this, as you get a little blip on the radar or an unexpected phone call or a stopping by just because they just need $100. No, they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to hear your stuff. "God, I just need, if you find you won't help me, then I'm out of here." And they just pop in and they pop back out. Many of you know that experience. Many of you have been forced by very nature of the family relationship, been forced to watch this in your very own family. "No man gave to him," it says in verse 16. But something happens in verse 17, and again, many of us are familiar with this story. How could it be that a young man would make such a rash decision to disrespect his father's house and all that he had had and all that his parents had tried to give him, just to up and walk away and cut ties with everything that we've believed in and everything that we stand for? That was why I cried and wept. I wanted for my daughter and almost brand new son-in-law at the time to have what we have. But it was in that moment, as my wife patted my head and consoled me and literally handed me Kleenex during the wedding, said, "Just watch. This is the way it's supposed to be." And with those words, I felt that peace as the father of the bride in that moment, knowing that just like we had dedicated her as a child many, many years before ago in church, when we had baptized her, when we led her to Christ in the back seat of the car on the way home from church on a Wednesday night, and then I baptized her and got her in Christian school and tried to do everything that we possibly could, that, you know what, now is not the time on her wedding day to now rip her from and pry her from the hands of the Lord, but just to simply trust that God is going to take them through some things. Now, that's one thing we're talking about, a glorious day like a wedding, but here in Luke 15, this is not what any of us would wish or want, is it? If you're like me, you've heard a lot of preaching on this story. Can't think of how many times I've heard John 3:3-8 preached. How many times I've done Bible studies on the book of Exodus. How many times we've pored over the writings of Paul, the Beatitudes, studied the Revelation, and then there's always the prodigal son and great truths that we get from this story. We learn about to the parents. We say things like, "It'll get worse before it gets better, but just hang in there. Hold on, keep praying, keep watching," just like the father does. We'll see you in a second. Stay faithful and trust God. That is the message to the parents of this story. And to the prodigal, we pray for him or her. And we wish and want for them to honor their parents and to be careful what they wish for and be patient and don't take what you have for granted. Just come home is the message. So in verse number 17, as the outline of all outlines go, he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." And this is where the Bible-believing Christians say, "Oh, praise God, amen." Amen? Oh, that prodigal sons and daughters, brothers and sister-in-laws would come to this realization of the error of their ways, not in a judgmental tone, not in a prideful tone that we told you so, but just come home. I'd be remiss if I didn't say, if you are the parent of a prodigal son or daughter, sister, brother-in-law, spouse, somebody, you just keep holding on. Here's why. Prodigal has to have something to come home to. Prodigal son knew when he ran out of money and he was tired of eating nose to nose with hogs in the pig pen, he just knew there was a light on at home. There has to be something for the prodigals to come home to. And so, yes, it's a cry, and so plea to God to cut them down and spare their life, get their attention. Just bring them home, God. But you and I have a responsibility in this as well. Because out, when the money ran out of riotous living, and he was sick and tired of eating corn husks, a thought occurred to him that there was something that was spiritually consistent at home that he could rely on, that he could return to. And even though mom or dad would have lots of questions and it would be really awkward and he would definitely have some explaining to do, he knew what he would find if he just went home. Later on in the story, as many of you are aware of, the brother is just full of indignation and anger as the prodigal son returns home and the father runs and meets him and hugs his necks and can't wait to return back to the house and call his servants to grab a fresh animal and to sacrifice and prepare a great feast because our son is home, praise the Lord. And there's a third part of this story, the brother. It says, "Well, you've never prepared a feast for me. I've been here faithfully serving you for years." So many dynamics as a part of this family that you and I can relate to. But tonight, let's not consider the normal aspect or perspective of this story. There is so much that we could say about this. So much that we know. I wrote down five or six things off the top of my head that apply principles that we learn from this story. Arbitrary desires of our hearts don't have the ability to satisfy it. Prodigal son realized that. Love the family that you have, not the one you wish you had. Prodigal son had to learn that. Nominal parenting can produce weak faith in children. It's possible. I do what I do because I want what I want. I'm a selfish, prideful, only child. Don't get in my way. Literally, I am. I will do what I want to do because I want what I want. That's a moral of the story here, isn't it? Life is made or broken at the place where we meet obstacles. It's a quote from E. Stanley Jones, an old-time preacher. When you sow to the wind, you'll weep the whirlwind. Those are all just a few things that came to mind. Past sermons and lessons and studies and teaching on those, and we could go on and on and on. But tonight, can we encourage you with this statement? When it comes to the classic, timeless story of the prodigal son had to have something to come home to. In our rest of the time tonight, I'd like to take this perspective on this message, building spiritual consistency into your home. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about family. We've talked about breaking generational bonds. We've talked about planting a church and considering that your family is your first and ever, always small group, if you will. You have your own Sunday school class every night at the dinner table or every Monday morning around the breakfast table before our weeks get crazy and we go 17 different directions. But the prodigal had to have something to come home to. It's a disappointing and hard road to take. While this prodigal is off doing only God knows what, his father kept on. He kept on working. He kept on praying. He kept on doing. So much so that somehow, prodigal son knew, yes, it'll be awkward. Yes, I'll have to answer a million questions. I'll have to explain the tattoos and the scars and the thought process behind that. But, oh, I know what I will find if I'll just go home. He had to have something to come home to. You know, there's several examples of this building spiritual consistency in the home. One of them we looked at this past Sunday morning, a week ago. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 1 through 10. Again, adding seven characteristics or qualities of the Lord, fruit of the Spirit, if you will, kind of in a mixed up crock pot of so many things that we know to be true about God, to diligently add these things to our faith. That is building spiritual consistency in the home. There's somebody here that shared something with me last Sunday morning as we were standing in the floor shaking hands and saying goodbye. Diana Shanshek came up to me. She said, Pastor Bobby, I would like to thank you for that message. I need something. I got to tell you something. She said, when I first got saved, the lady that discipled me had me take a big giant piece of paper and write down those things and a few others. In those early days of being a Christian, she found it and saw important enough to walk me through what that would look like. She said she literally had me write those things down. I wrote them down in like jar form on a piece of paper. And then she walked me through how could I bring those things into my life. Well, what areas would I need to work on to bring kindness and add that to my faith? What, is that right? Is that what you told me? Well, I came into church this Sunday morning, and on my desk was that piece of paper. How old is this? 79 years old? No, not that old. 20, how many? 27 years old. With a smile on her face, she said, I'm going to find that paper. She's kind enough to share it with me. Let me see it. We passed around the core student ministry Sunday school class this morning. They'll let them see it. One example of building spiritual consistency in one life that truly affected a marriage and a family and a home. Miss Diana, I look at some of the things you have written down here. Dependability, John 15:13. What I consented to do, even if it means unexpected sacrifice. To take a step back, even while a son, a daughter, a sister, a brother-in-law, or a spouse is out living riotous living, to stick to biblical principles, to keep the porch light on for them, so that someday, God willing, that God would get their attention, someday that they would wake up and see the light, so that someday they would make a decision, you know? I may have to answer a lot of questions. I may have to do a lot of explaining, but I know what's waiting for me at home. Hold your place here and look with me to Daniel chapter number 6, because here's another great biblical example of somebody that when tragedy struck, when lightning struck in his life, when there was an unknown crisis or a crisis that was about to bring the unknown in his life, Daniel had predetermined some things. In Daniel chapter number 6, A very interesting passage of Scripture. I encourage you to go back and read through this book, earlier chapters. You see the spiritual consistency that this man had built into his life. Here in Daniel chapter number 6, Darius is king and makes a decree. And some of his cronies, some of his leadership, the king decides that, well, Daniel's just not going to bow down to that golden image. When he hears that music play, he's just not going to do it. Here in the beginning part of chapter number 6, the decree is made in verses 6, 7, and 8. But something happens. We see some foundation of spiritual consistency in a life. After this decree is made, basically what was happened was they were going to make a giant statue, a giant idol, and whoever was not going to bow down to this idol would be punished. What happens in verse number 10? Daniel chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And this is the phrase I want you to see tonight, as he did aforetime. The decision to build spiritual consistency in the home cannot happen in the middle of a crisis. You cannot wait for a prodigal son to cash out and leave and then decide to live this. But it's never too late. From the bottom of our hearts, from the bottom of my heart, from one brother to another, from one brother to a sister, if you tonight have a prodigal son or daughter, grandchild, spouse, someone in your family, it is never too late to start. To make a decision to build spiritual consistency into the home, to flip the porch light on, and begin to build something that they will hopefully one day run to. Amen? I know it can be unwanted. I know it's hard when you're refocused your marriage. And what we try to talk about this morning, the idea of divorce and remarriage. All of us have our things and our stuff, and it's complicated by life and careers and ups and downs. But we must make a decision before we're looking for the, in case of emergency, break the glass type of moment to build spiritual consistency in the home. It can be very hard at times. It can seem hopeless. I wonder how many days. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us here in Luke chapter 15. It doesn't tell us how many days that man got up, stood in the mirror, said a prayer, shaved, got dressed, went out in the field, got dirt under his nails, saw the sun come up, walked back to the house for lunch, went back out in the afternoon and continued to labor, come home for a good home-cooked meal. Any word yet? No, not yet. Have you seen anything? No, not yet. Can you even imagine how many days and how much of a life that would have been lived? But to make the decision that while he's away, we're going to trust God and we're going to continue to live at home the right way. Lord willing, when he comes back, we'll be here. We'll be here. We'll be here for him when he returns. And Scripture tells us that's exactly what happened. It says that the father went out and met him and hugged his neck and rejoiced with him to the point where he ran back to the house and said, let's sacrifice an animal, kill an animal, fire up the grill, let's throw a party. Our son has returned. Prodigal children have to have something to return home to. And I stop and think about that. I wrote down five things and we'll be done. You know, we talk about biblical principles. We talk about the family, the church, the government. We talk about things like this. Number one, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. Literally, I know that that means as a local New Testament church, a body of believers, a called out assembly of like-minded followers and disciples, born-again believers in Christ. Man, that sounds like the house, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like the family? Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. I imagine that how many nights, pork chop night and taco Tuesdays, there was a place for that young man at the table. Number two, I wrote down humbly in prayer before the Father. Certainly in church, man, I hope so, in the government, but that certainly describes the family unit and the home life. Humbly in prayer. How many nights? Where's the place in the prodigal son's father's home where there's a place literally worn in the floorboards of knee marks and toe marks, tear-stained places where the parents were humbly begging the father to bring him home? I wrote down this, time in the Word, sincere and without distractions. How many times that man must have pored over the Word of God that he had hid in his heart and all the law that he knew. Didn't have a Bible like you and I have, but everything that he had retained and he had applied and stored in his heart that he might not sin against God, as he would scour the pages in his mind and his heart, pleading to find something to bring his son home. Time in the Word. That sounds like the church, doesn't it? But oh, that's the family. Giving our time, our talents, our money, our service for the work. Certainly the church. Oh, but the family, the home. And this week, as we strive to cook the perfect turkey and have the fake leaves on the centerpiece just right. You better get that stuffing out before it burns. To create that magical, hallmarky, everybody gather together, let's take a picture that we'll laugh about in 20 years from now by our hairstyles and how big or small our glasses are depending on the trends then, and look at hairlines and belt lines and little kids. And as we strive to do that, that's what this is about, giving our time and talents and money and service to the work for Christ in the home. And to be able to enjoy family time as we get into this holiday season and this week of Thanksgiving. Then I wrote this down, to be others-focused, gospel-driven, joy-filled days and nights. That sounds like the church, doesn't it? Oh, but that's the home. And it's those five, six qualities, the family unit. To be able to put those things together. To be able to stand here tonight or sit here tonight and say, you know what, we'll start this tonight. I know we haven't done a good job in the past, or we're trying to blend two families now into one, and we're doing the best that we can, but we'll take a stand tonight. We will begin to incorporate and renovate our family and begin to build in some spiritual consistency. We'll safeguard some things in our marriage, our second marriage. We'll help safeguard some things in our children's lives or our children's marriage or even second marriage, unfortunately, sometimes. It all begins with a personal decision to fortify each of our own walks, to add to the things to our faith diligently that we've talked about that Peter mentioned. It's not just the church. It's not just my home. It's in my life and in yours. To build spiritual consistency into our life. Through the marriage refocus, through the careers ups and downs, through the tragedies and triumphs, what seems to be like from crisis to crisis for some of us. Through the parenting, the prodigals, through the coming to the end of your ropes, we have an opportunity to quietly go about building spiritual consistency. Would you be willing to do that? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, as Brother Ron comes, maybe play something on the piano just for a second.